I think everyone knows it's Mother's Day today, a special day that somebody set aside, probably Hallmark, to celebrate our mothers. And it's a deserving celebration, right? Our mothers put up with a lot of stuff, you know, from their kids. I know they love their kids, but they still have to put up with a lot of things. They have to care for them. They have to watch out for them. And then they get older and they get rebellious and mouthy and they have to put up with that. And all the time loving and caring for their children. And it's a special blessing, right? And we think of our mothers. We think of love, tenderness, self-sacrificing attitude, the protection, sometimes overprotection. Teaching, all of these things are things that we might associate with motherhood. And motherhood is really a special blessing that God has bestowed upon the woman. There's things that you women have to endure that us men don't have to endure. And, trials in your lives that you have to endure. Pregnancy. You know, wouldn't look forward to that. But the Bible says the woman is saved in childbearing. There's a special blessing in being a mom and being a mother and bearing fruit of the womb into this world. And when Eve gave birth to her first son, she said, "I've gotten a man from the Lord." It was exciting to her, you know, and blessedness of becoming a mother kind of helps you to forget all you went through for the last 9 months to bear that child into the world. It's not necessarily a pleasant experience, but it's a great experience for a mother for a woman to become a mother, bear a child. She carries the baby. She's producing that new life inside of her. She feels the kicks. And all the things that she experiences, that child is forming inside of her. There's a special bond between mother and child. She's going to be there to nurture and sustain her child, her baby. She'll be the first to influence and teach a child, help mold and make them into what they will become. Moms have a big impact on what course of life, what your thinking, what your attitude of life is going to be. They have a powerful influence over their children. You know, as a child, you're with your mother a lot. More so in most cases than with your father. My father was loving and caring, and I know he wanted children, and he loved us, and he nurtured us, and he did all those things, but it was mom I was with most, right? If I had some kind of emotional issue, I didn't go to dad. I went to mom. You know, she was the understanding one. She was the one that would, deal with those emotional issues that I had as a youngster. And, you have a special bond with your mother, and, this is part of the blessing, but even a greater blessing, God gave womankind, the privilege of bringing the Savior into the world. We know that has happened, and that happened through Mary. The woman. Womanhood. So important. There's no women, there'd be no men, right? There'd be nobody. So, Eve means life. Eve. Her very name means life. And she's the one that brings the physical life into the world of another human being. And then on a spiritual level, it was the woman who gave birth to the Savior, the one who could give us spiritual life. So what a blessing it is. And I think it's a normal, natural desire for a woman to want to bear children, want to have children. It's a normal, natural. It's not every woman is able to. In fact, we're going to read about Hannah, and Hannah was the one, a woman who wanted to have children, but she couldn't. And that happens. That happens. Sometimes there may be a desire and a want to, but there's just not the ability physically for that to happen. It doesn't make a woman less important. It doesn't make her non-impactual in the world, especially in our world today, maybe more so in ancient times, that this was more of a reproach or a problem. But certainly in our society today, we don't necessarily gauge a woman's worth by how many children she's able to bear. So it may not be her choice, but it's a natural desire. I think it's a natural desire for men, and especially, if I can say that without being offensive, especially women, to want to have children. And Hannah, we're going to read about her. It's in 1 Samuel 1. She wanted to have a child. And as I said, in her time, in her era, this was really something that was important, very important to a woman. We don't have all the women, for one thing, were not necessarily able to advance economically independently in this time. Their economic dependence was on the man, more so than today. Women have careers today and make their own way, and they're not necessarily dependent on a man for their monetary income. It wasn't so in this time. It was different time. And Hannah's husband, he loves her very much loves her. And I think he felt her pain and really was sensitive to her dilemma and her grief. And he tried to give her extra special attention because he loved her so much and because of this grief and so forth. And but she wasn't consoled by that. She prayed earnestly that God would give her a child. We're going to read in 1 Samuel, the first chapter, and we're going to start in verse 1, and it's kind of a lengthy reading, but we're going to read down through verse 20. Now there was a certain man of Ramathim Zohim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zupha, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable. So it wasn't bad enough that she wanted to have children, couldn't have children. This other wife of Elkanah was tormenting her, was giving her a hard time because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? You see, there's rivals here. There's others here in line for an inheritance. Having sons is part of the security for Hannah in her old age, if her husband is to die. having sons. It's taught in the Bible that a man shouldn't forsake his family, shouldn't leave his family. They need to support. Honoring your father and your mother, by the way, means more than just being polite. It means you take care of them in your old age. That's what it really means. You give the monetary support that they need in their old age. And so there was other things like this. In having sons was a security for you in your old age that you would be taken care of. And so this is partly why the monetary issue comes up in the scripture here. He's giving her more. He's watching out for her. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah rose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but I will give your maidservant a male child, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart only, her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. Now I want to point out, she's praying in her heart, her lips are moving. Eli does not understand what her petition to God is. He doesn't understand the vow that she's made. This vow that she makes is between her and God. Eli doesn't know. He even says here, God of Israel, grant your petition which you've asked of him. He doesn't know. He thinks she's drunk. But no, it was anguish of soul. She's praying for a child. And he said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, because I have asked for him from the Lord. The name Samuel means heard by God. Heard by God. Her prayers were heard by God. He answered her prayer. He granted her request. He opened her womb so that she could be a mother. Now, remember, Hannah is originally barren, unable to have children, and she's made miserable by the taunting of Peninnah. Or Peninnah. There's too many N's in that name. She desires to have a child. She's not eating. She's weeping. Her heart is grieved. She has bitterness of soul, verse 10. Sorrowful spirit, verse 15. She prays. She prays and she weeps, verse 10. She continues praying, verse 12. She's oblivious to what other people think. She doesn't care what Eli is thinking. She cares little. It's not stopping her from praying and pouring out her heart. She's oblivious at that point. And when Eli says, hey, don't be drunk, especially at the temple, put away your wine. She says, don't think this of me. Don't think I'm a wicked person. I have bitterness of soul. But she was oblivious to those around her, weeping to God, continuing to pray, pouring out her soul before the Lord. And then we know God answers her prayer. Samuel heard by God, is born. God answers a prayer. What a blessing. What a blessing. What a good God we have. What a merciful God that we have. You know, at the appropriate time, if you read on, it says that she says when he is weaned, she's going to take him to the temple. They're going to go to the temple and worship, but she says, no, I'm not going yet. When he's old enough, when he's weaned, I will take him, I'll give him to the Lord. And she did. She kept her promise to God. You know, I thought about it. It wasn't like she made a promise to Eli. He didn't know. You know, how many times do we make a promise to God, and then after God answers, we renege on our end of the deal? I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll be more faithful if you just help me. And then God blesses, and then I'm busy again. She took her son, this one son, the only son. She desired to have a child so bad, but she said, God, if you'll bless me with a child, I'll give him to you. I think that the best thing that any mother can do is give their children to God. That's a good mom. Now, I'm not saying take them and leave them at the fire station. Like, that's not what she was doing. She was giving her son to God's service. Wow, this is a little different. I'm hoping our children will grow up to be great servants of the Lord. And I know that every mom here wants their children to grow up to be great servants of the Lord. One of the kids the other night was standing in the pulpit preaching. And maybe someday he'll be here. I don't know. I pray God will use our children, your children. You'll give them to the Lord. You'll give them to God's service. There's no greater thing that you could give your child to. They're going to be given to something in this world, right? Maybe they'll be engineers. Maybe they'll be firemen, policemen. Maybe they'll be scientists. I don't know. Maybe they'll be a trash collector. I don't know. But before all of those things, I pray they're given to the Lord and they're servants of God. I think every spiritual mom would want the same for her child. She keeps her promise. Some great lessons to be learned from Hannah and from this story. There should be a natural good desire for God's people, who, by the way, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is likened to the bride of Jesus Christ. There should be a natural desire for the church to bear spiritual children unto the Lord. We know that we're not the ones that actually do the birthing. That's of God, the power of God. But we're spreading the message. We're the means by which the message of salvation and redemption goes out into this world so that children of God can be made unto God. So we should have a natural desire. It should be natural for us. We can learn about the power of earnest prayer and continued prayer. We should learn of the goodness and power of God. It was only because of the goodness of God that Hannah was able to conceive, because physically she was not able. It hadn't happened. But God, it says God opened her womb, and she, the power of God at work. When it seems impossible to man, it's not impossible for God. So we should learn something about the power of God and His goodness, His desire to make lives better, to make, give us goodness, give us happiness. And something, as I pointed out, the willingness of Hannah to give to God the very thing that she loved and desired most in life, she gave it back to God. So, as I said, we as a church, we should have a natural and have a deep desire to see spiritual children born unto God like Hannah. We're commissioned to go. We know the Great Commission. Go. And so we can take that as a command. But it should be more than a command. It should be a desire to experience. In class today, in my class today upstairs, we talked for a short time about the experience of being near or being with someone when they're saved. That's a great experience. Sister Jenny was sharing that she was with someone when they were saved, when they accepted the Lord. And the experience and what a blessing it is. And I know from my experiences at camp and here at the church, what a great blessing it is to be at the altar where that travail, the anguish, all the emotions that are going on for a condemned sinner at the altar, crying out to the Lord and trusting in Jesus as the Savior, and then the sweet release of salvation, the calm that comes as salvation comes upon them, as God changes and makes them into His own child. It's a great experience. And for me, there's just no greater blessings than these kinds of blessings. When somebody accepts the Lord and I've played a part in some small way, God has used me in some small way. I've maybe preached the word and there's a response, or I've labored with Him in prayer at the altar and there's a response. And these are experiences we all can have, should be having, and desire to have. To see children born to God. Psalm 126, 5 and 6 says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." There's the time of sorrow, the time of prayer, the time of concern, that burden that should be on our hearts for the lost. But when they are saved, the time of rejoicing, like childbearing. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Romans 10:1. Paul had a deep concern, a deep desire. He was driven to see his fellow Israelites, to see them accept Christ, Jesus, the one whom they were responsible for crucifying, to see them accept Christ and become the children of God. Do we have a desire like that? I tell you, Romans 9:1, "I tell you the truth in Christ, I'm not lying," Paul again, "my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." Paul has a desire. He has a burden. You know, I don't know that I've felt the burden that deeply. And I pray to God that He'll give me a stronger burden for those that are lost in sin, that need God's saving grace. They too can become a child of God. I don't want this church, and I don't want any of us to become like the Laodicean church. Remember that church? They were lukewarm. They were lukewarm. Not hot, not cold. They were unpleasant to the mouth of God, and God said He was going to spit them out. They were condemned for their lukewarmness. I don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want to be apathetic about the eternal lives of those around me. I want to have a burden. And you know what? The only way I can get a burden is that God gives me that burden. God starts to illuminate in my heart. And I start to think and to consider and let God work on my heart and pray that God will give me a greater burden. Let's be like Hannah, who desired it and prayed and didn't stop praying for this baby that she might give birth. The book of James teaches us about prayer and the power of prayer. One of the verses there, one of the sections there, talks about how that they don't receive because they don't ask. The Lord gonna just pour it out on us, whether we ask for it or not. We need to have a burden. We need to be in prayer. We need to be like Hannah. Continually coming before the Lord. A desire for the lost, a desire to see them saved. Praying for a burden and praying for others. The scripture again in the fifth chapter of the book of James talks about how powerful prayer can be. And it gives us the example of Elijah. He was a man of like passions as we are. And yet his prayer had power. And it teaches us in that passage, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we need to be in prayer for the souls of others. We need to be burdened. This is one of the things that spiritual lessons we can learn from Hannah. Others may look down on us or misunderstand us. I remember listening to a radio station, and of course the host is atheist. So that kind of gives you a little clue as to what's coming. But the discussion was all about why do Christians feel they have to force their religion down everybody's throat? Why are they always trying to get people to convert? Well, what kind of people would we be if we didn't, knowing what we know? Knowing that the lost are headed for a devil's hell. It should be a burden on our heart. It's understandable. But others may mock us. They may accuse us. They may look down on us. And you know, churches in the world, they also look down on us too, right? Peninnah had that accusing finger in the face of Hannah. Oh, you don't have any children. You know, we may not have as many members as we might like, but that doesn't necessarily mean anything. It could mean that we aren't burdened as we should be, but it doesn't necessarily mean that we're not special to God. In fact, Hannah was more special to her husband than the other one. Right? I'm not interested in just getting people in here through any means. You know what I'm interested in? I'm interested in the direct intervention and the power of God that transforms somebody into a child of God. I don't want a bunch of members of the church who are children of the devil. We have enough problems with the flesh as it is. Just get a bunch of members who aren't saved. I think there are many members of churches in this world who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I want legitimate children. I want God to bear the children by the regenerating power of His Holy Spirit. So if there's not as many people as there could be, let's just make sure that we are truly spiritual people. And as we go and take the message into the world, there are going to be those who are resistant to that message, who look down on us because we preach Christ, who don't like it that we're trying to convert people. Brother Tasso, in his lessons on Acts, in Acts 17, talked about the world being turned upside down. That was the accusation. These Christians are turning the world upside down. God, praise God. Praise God. We could turn the world upside. They were turning their world upside down. So they came explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people, but they did not find them. They dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Not everybody appreciates the message of Christ being preached in their town, in their community, to their household. So we maybe looked on badly or misunderstood. Hannah was misunderstood as she prayed earnestly for the birth of this child. She was praying with all of her heart, and Eli accused her of being drunk. Right? So we can be misunderstood in this world, that's for sure. That shouldn't stop us from having that burden. And we need to ask ourselves, what are we willing to sacrifice in order to see children of God born? What will you sacrifice? Are you concerned? Do you have friends that are lost that need to be born again? Do you have family that are lost that need to be born again? What are you willing to give up? What are we willing to give up, folks? Hannah was willing to give up the most precious thing that she prayed so earnestly for. She was willing to give him back to God. That's what she was willing to give up. To have a child. To experience the birth of a child. What are we willing to give up? Are we willing to give up our time to attend church faithfully? To be in church every time the doors are open? It's important, folks. It makes a difference. The power and the testimony of this church. What kind of testimony do we have when we have only 5 people here on Wednesday night? What kind of testimony is that to the community? Not much going on there. What are we willing to give up? Are we willing to give up our time to go visit a friend, a family member, and tell them about Jesus Christ? It's uncomfortable. What are you willing to give up? How earnestly do you desire to see the birth of another? To experience the thrill of that birth, the blessing in your own soul of another one coming to Christ as Savior. What are we willing to sacrifice? Too many times we're too preoccupied with so many other things, and the Lord is coming last on our list of priorities. We're not willing to commit. We're not willing to be a part. We're not willing to give that much. We need to give our all. That's what we're called to. That's what the cost of discipleship is all about, isn't it? What are we willing to give up? I hope that we're willing to give up the things most precious to us in life. Give them to the Lord. Entrust them. Entrust them to the Lord for His glory. And I hope that if we don't, or if that zeal, or if that burden for the lost has become dulled in some way because of the world and things going on in our lives, I pray that we all will pray together as a church for God to give us a vision, for God to give us a burden for those that are lost around us. That we, like Hannah, would have a great desire and be in deep prayer, petitioning God for His intervention to bring new children of God into this world. Because you know what? It's usually a mutual decision to have children, isn't it? My point is this. God wants to see children born. God wants to see more people saved. God is able. You know, the Bible says in Luke 15, there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. You think God's not happy when people are born again and become children of God? Oh, God is happy. All the heavens rejoice when one sinner repents. In Revelation 22, our last Scripture reading for this morning, Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So I stand here imploring you, if you do not know the Lord as your Savior, to accept Jesus as your Savior and become a child of God. If you will believe in Jesus, if you will trust in Him as your Savior, you can be born again. You can become a child of God. I'm thinking of a verse. I'm going to try to find it. John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. He shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. You can have spiritual life. You can become a child of God this morning by God's power if you will trust in God. Trust in God through Jesus Christ. Call upon Jesus for salvation and believe in Him as your Savior. You can become a child of God. Now the church together prays, and I, as the spokesman for the church, give the invitation, the same one that's in Revelation. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior and you're thirsty, and you have a thirst, a spiritual thirst and desire for God, a desire to be right with God, a desire to be saved by God's grace, the invitation has been made. The church has a burden. The Lord has died for your sins. God is drawing you by His Spirit. He wants to see you become a child of God. There's no greater experience that you'll ever have in your life than to come to know Jesus as your Savior. Let's stand. We'll have a verse of song. If there's a need here this morning, I invite you to come, whatever the need might be. But especially if you're lost and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, won't you come this morning and trust in Jesus and be saved by His grace?